Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio, and it's time. Oh, this is going to be a good one. One of America's fastest growing game sensations. Which one is tropier? That's right.
Tropier?
Oh, we've played this so many times. We are going to share a number of tropes, and our very own in-house Lutheran, Tony Verkennis, will act as your federal head, representing the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio broadcast. Tony, are you ready to play? Which
Most
one
certainly.
Is tropier? I don't know where to begin. There are so many of them. It sure does feel like there's a pro-life wind a-blowing, doesn't it? I can't keep up with all of the good news pro-life stories these days. Missouri governor signs bill banning abortions on baby with beating hearts. I heard there's another one being passed or just passed in Illinois. Supreme Court upholds pro-life law requiring proper burial or cremation for babies whose lives were ended in abortion.
Indiana.
Was it Indiana?
Indiana. Because Illinois is trying to make a law that's even wackier than New York's.
Oh really? Well, yeah. It's not all good pro-life news, but it sure seems like there is a bit of momentum here. I would ask the Supreme Court, do we need proper burials for mole removal now? Because if that's all they really are, why would we need to bear? Nevertheless, grateful for all of the good pro-life activity. Many people are responding, and wow, the tropes are a-flying. Contestant number one, Anne Hathaway. She's a famous actress, Tony. She's very pro-choice, apparently. And she, was she texting the tropes? Yes, the anti-abortion movement is primarily about controlling women's bodies. It's just...
Well, you have to keep it away from what it really is, or it sounds icky.
Controlling women's bodies? Yes. I want Glenda in Kansas to be under my authority regarding her body. I mean, I don't even know what that trope is all about. It's all under the premise of saving lives. No, that's it right there, Anne. It's just about babies. They are whole, innocent human beings, and we don't want them dead. Hold on. She's not done troping. And yes, this law is primarily the work of white men. I don't know when morality adopted a color. It's either right or it's wrong. Skin color has nothing to do with morality. Furthermore, when it comes to issues of morality, what is right, what is wrong, even religion doesn't necessarily play a role in it. Now, I might be motivated by my religion about the life issue, but ultimately, I can remove my religion from the conversation and still talk about the right and wrong of taking a human life. Nevertheless, Anne's tropes keep flying. However, a white woman sponsored the bill and a white woman signed it into law. As we're resisting, let us call out the complicity of the white women who made this awful moment possible, and which, make no mistake, will lead to unnecessary and avoidable deaths of women, a disproportionate number of whom will be poor and or black. Well, the question is, which one came first, actually? Does the legislation somehow cause women who are poor and or black to have an abortion? Besides, Anne, you should be aware, more black babies are aborted in New York City, the center of abortion, than are born. That is an issue that really should be examined. There's lots of people that are willing to debate it. I think that would be a healthy one. Why is it the case that disproportionately more black babies are aborted than white babies? And if she's throwing down some sort of skin color issue on this, why are so many of us who are white concerned that so many black babies are dying? Explain that one, Anne. Hathaway's post captioned a photo of a pro-abortion sign reading, "If you're against abortion, don't have one." Okay.
Oh, that
well,
is the height of intellectual superiority.
There you go.
Let me once again just swap out one sin for another, and you will see how tropey that comment is. And if you're against rape, then don't commit one. And if you're against murder, don't kill anybody. If you're against arson, don't burn down any houses. If you're opposed to fill in the blank, then don't do it. Anybody with an ounce of sense would say, well, that's a trope. Exactly. It's a trope indeed. She is contestant number one. Tony, are you taking notes? Number one, Anne Hathaway.
That's some pretty fine troping right there.
The New Yorker. Wow, this article is absolutely loaded with them. How the right to legal abortion changed the arc of all women's lives. From the New Yorker. Legal abortion changed the arc of women's lives. Legal abortion means that the law recognizes a woman as a person. Okay.
Wow, is that backward?
No.
Wow.
The obvious fact is a person is a person regardless of gender. The law doesn't make somebody a person or not. God's made. Didn't we used to have these types of conversations going on before, you know, say Jim Crow? What makes, we don't decide who's a person. God decides who's a person. Skin color, irrelevant. Gender, irrelevant. It says, writes the New Yorker, that she belongs to herself. Most obviously, it means that a woman has a safe recourse if she becomes pregnant as a result of being raped. Okay, well, there's the exception to the rule. Nevertheless, it needs to be addressed. No matter how the child is conceived, it's still a child. Furthermore, having a safe recourse if she becomes pregnant. Who's the enemy here? The rapist or the baby? I tend to think that the child is the innocent party in this. The woman has been the violated party. The rapist should be the bad guy in this scenario. How's about we punish him? Access, writes the New Yorker, to legal abortion, whether as a backup to birth control or not, meant that women, like men, could have a sexual life without risking their future. Having a baby is a future risk? I thought they were a blessing. I guess I'm confused about what humans are. A woman could plan her life without having to consider that it could be derailed by a single sperm. She could dream bigger dreams. I don't think you can, frankly. I don't think there's a bigger dream than giving a birth to an image bearer of God. I just tend to think that's kind of a biggie. I know the world doesn't seem to think that, and I fear too many moms are not reminded of that. There is nothing grander. There is nothing more beautiful. There is no responsibility that is more noble in its calling than giving birth to an image bearer of God. Whew. I got to tell you something. I would not trade any of my children for a dream. I would not trade one of them. I would rather sacrifice anything than not have them. This is so backwards. The tropes continue. Early marriages are notoriously unstable. So, if you're glad the divorce rate is down, you can thank Roe v. Wade. Oh, wow. Two wrongs don't make a right.
Wait.
Yeah, what?
Killing babies makes marriage
helps
stronger.
The divorce rate. Yes. Now you're getting with the trope program.
Wowzers.
It was female lawyers, for example, who brought cases that opened up good blue-collar jobs to women. Without more women obtaining law degrees, would men still be shaping all of our legislation? Again, gender bringing being brought into these conversations, gender does not impact moral issues. Skin color does not impact moral issues. There is either right or there is wrong. Now, of course, from a Christian perspective, we can say that somebody who does not believe in a supreme authority has no business talking about right and wrong. But we can, let's conclude the New Yorker, without the large numbers of women who have entered the medical professions, would psychiatrists still be telling women that they suffered from envy and were masochistic by nature? Look, I'm not a fan of psychiatry, but to call all of them masochists? Would women still routinely undergo unnecessary hysterectomies? Without increased numbers of women in academia and without the new field of women's studies, would children still be taught that 100 years ago, Woodrow Wilson gave women the right to vote?
He did that.
Good news. Lots of pro-life legislation that is saving the lives of babies. Bad news, we are seeing an absolute barrage of tropes, which means two things. We need to sharpen up our pro-life arguments. And two, Tony needs to be prepared to render a verdict. There's more tropes a-coming next on Wretched Radio.
Lisa's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own, and it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
Way to go, everyone. So far, you've given away over 200,000 copies of one of our newest evangelistic booklets, What Time is Purple? And we here at Wretched could not be more thrilled. But we are very far from finished. Our goal is to give away 1 million copies of What Time is Purple? We want to give out these booklets so badly, we've not only made it free, we've made it super easy. All you do is use your favorite computer-like device and hop on over to wretched.org/purple and order your free copies of What Time is Purple? What Time is Purple is perfect for college students struggling to figure out what the truth is, science and evolution, and atheism versus theism. Wretched.org/purple to pick up 5, 10, or 20 packs of What Time is Purple? And let's see if we can't get to that 1 million mark. By the way, if you're a ministry or church group that would like to pass out What Time is Purple, get a hold of Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org for more information.
Story after story after story of those people who have been saved and trained and given a Bible from Bible League International.
By 12 years of age, this young boy, Ahmed, had been recruited to be a suicide bomber. He came to place his faith in Jesus Christ. He has a burden to take the gospel to young men in his age group who are sold out to violent Islam. Toddie's led about 50 young men to Christ.
That's the voice of Michael Woolworth from Bible League International, sat in studio with me sharing story after story after story of lives affected because they heard the gospel and they received the word of God because of Bible League International and your support. $5 a Bible to Ahmed. How many could you send? Please consider supporting Bible League International at wretched.org/Bible. wretched.org/Bible.
Books of the Bible. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. It is a thorough, systematic presentation of the gospel. The two major themes are sin and righteousness. Sinners are counted righteous by imputation of Christ's righteousness. If you wish to understand the gospel, the clearest, most thorough explanation is in the book of Romans.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Which one is tropier. This is Wretched Radio. Tony, are you keeping track of all of the tropes?
Yeah, well, no, I'm just keeping track of
the nonsense. Yeah. If you recall, contestant number one, Anne Hathaway, she's tweeting all kinds of pro-choice tropes recorded by the Daily Wire. The New Yorker, also, I think, a vigorous competitor in the trope contest. How the right to legal abortion changed the arc of all women's lives. So taking the lives of babies has helped the lives of women.
Yeah.
You know, can I just say, it just seems to me that we are living in a world that is different. Friel, this is brilliant observation. That is different than 100 years ago from this perspective. That there were many industries that were about sacrifice, that were about service. Just watched a special on the Mayo Clinic. Fascinating. I think for the most part, it was pretty accurate. It had a little bit of an agenda going on inside of it regarding medicine. But they asked the question. The Mayo Boys.
Yeah.
Dad started it. The Mayo Boys grew up in Dad's clinic. They were really the ones who built the Mayo Clinic. When they started to make all kinds of money, they didn't cite a figure, but basically they were sitting at home counting the cash and asking, what are we doing with all of this money? This is about helping people. And they took some money, they set it aside so that they wouldn't have to worry about money in the future, and then they funneled the rest of it back into the clinic. It wasn't about profits, it was about people. The mantra of the Mayo is, we don't cure diseases, we're here to treat people. It was a servant attitude. They were desiring to help, and bottom line played very little role in their motivations. That's a little different now. Now, I'm grateful for doctors and nurses. This is by no means a slam on them, and there are many of them that are indeed doing it sacrificially. But let's be honest, there are a lot of them that look at it and go, hey, I like that field, and wow, do you make a lot of money. Furthermore, you do have big medical companies, pharmaceuticals, hospitals. It's bottom line, baby. They got shareholders. It is more about dollars, and that is going to drive decisions and change things. And so the question from the Mayo Clinic special was, how do we get back to that? Answer, Christianity, where we serve. Teachers used to serve people. Police and fire, they still do. This is, I'm not trying to say everybody, but teachers' unions, it's about making more. There used to be. You know, I used to watch a lot of history on TV. Little House on the Prairie. If you remember, there was not a lot of money that was being paid to the teacher. Why? Because it was serving children to teach them, to help them to become more like God, educated, intelligent. It just seems that we have less of that today. We have more me and less others. And that is exactly right in alignment with each worldview. Evolution is the me worldview. This is about the strong surviving. And this is about thinning the herd. This isn't about others. I don't care about others according to evolutionary theory and worldview. It's only Christianity that says, I esteem others as better than myself. I don't see other people as feeble and lame or a skin color. I don't know if you could probably find this. I think this is available on the YouTube machine. The Discovery Institute did a video, and it was called Human Zoos. There, I remembered it. Human Zoos. Go Google that on the YouTube machine if you can do that. It was about Otabenga. He was the black boy who was brought into America and literally put in a zoo. Unbelievable. They put that young man in a cage and people would poke him through the bars. They were lining up to visit the zoo exhibit. It was a human being. That's evolution being applied. It's racist to the core. People who were the evolutionary theorists, Charles Darwin himself, he was a world-class racist. Margaret Sanger was racist. There were so many people that were racist. Why? Because their worldview informed them. Christianity says, no, Sorry, not the way we see things. Of course we recognize different skin color. We're not blind, but it doesn't mean anything to us. It just means you've got more melanin or less. That's it! Christianity, not racist. Evolutionary worldview, racist. Evolutionary worldview, me. What's in this for self? How do I benefit from this? Christianity, I serve others. Martin Luther spoke a lot on vocation. This goes for whether you're a milkmaid, you are a celebrity, which apparently in our culture would be the broad spectrum of the important and less important roles. Not in God's eyes. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. You're doing it for the Lord. It has eternal value. No matter what the chore is, no matter how mundane it appears. Why? Because the milkmaid is milking milk. I guess she's milking the cow to get the milk. I don't want to get all agricultural on you. To feed God's children. And God is well pleased with that if it is being done for him. One worldview, self. The Christian worldview, others. Trope contestant number three, Tony. Are you prepared for trope contestant number three?
I'm prepared for the first two, so sure.
From the Daily Wire, no, let's do the one from the Global News. This one is, I don't know which one is worse, I'll be honest with you. From the Global News, women get abortions for different reasons. Why it's time we stop asking them to justify the choice. You know, men rape for different reasons, and I think it's time we stop asking them to justify their choice. You know, owning slaves, people do it for different reasons. I think it's time we stop asking them to justify their choice. You go, what? Are you mad? Exactly. Here are the tropes from Global News. Jessica Shaw, an assistant professor with the University of Calgary's Faculty of Social Work, says it's important to shed a light on why women are getting abortions. Access to legal and safe abortions has a direct impact on the financial, emotional, physical, and social security of women around the world. Okay. That may be, I guess, but it's still the intentional taking of an innocent human life. Besides, what about the financial, emotional, physical, and social security of, you know, the baby?
There is none.
Quote, numerous studies have documented that being able to control if, when, and how many children a woman has is directly linked to her ability to live a healthy, happy life. Huh. So I'm just thinking, if that's the case, there are some people who have a two-year-old, and they're not able to live a happy life. Can we kill that child, too? This is almost incoherent. Quote, from this woman who is an assistant professor at the University of Calgary, Faculty of Social Work. That's a long title. Quote, women who have control over their reproduction are less likely to live in poverty and less likely to stay in abusive relationships. Hold on. Which one comes first? This is a classic. We're going to attribute this to that. You can't. Who's having more abortions? Maybe it's just that women who are in abusive relationships tend to have more abortions. So what do we need to do? Punish the child, of course. You've got a lout of a boyfriend. Of course you punish the child. No. You deal with the rotten dude. Quote, they're more likely to pursue personal, professional, and political opportunities. Babies holding back women. Those awful, terrible children. Quote, I think that belief does two things. Okay, now we're going to get into the faith issue. It shames women for being sexually active. Yeah, that's what this is all about. That you hear that all the time. You hear speeches given by pro-life advocates stating, these women who are fornicating, we need to stop the fornicating. Okay, well, that's a different sermon, but I don't hear that in conjunction with the life issue. This is about babies. Oh, the tropes. It shames women for being sexually active, but also for enjoying it. No, enjoy away. Just do it under God's rules, and everybody's happier. And also equates parenthood with punishment. No, you do that. You're the one who claims that a child wrecks a person's life. It's saying that because you've had sex, if you become pregnant, you must become pregnant. I think that equating motherhood as punishment for having sex is quite twisted. I do too, madam. All right. That was trope number three from the Global News. Trope number two was from the New Yorker. Trope contestant number one, Anne Hathaway. Tony, which one is the tropiest?
After great consideration, I can't get away from the New Yorker telling me that abortion saves marriages. That line just stuck in my head. That could be the tropiest thing I've ever heard.
It's okay to use the word dumbest. It's okay. That's just fine because marriages. That's precisely what it is. Good news. There's a real strong pro-life wind blowing. Bad news. Phew. The arguments of the pro-choicers. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. 1 Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul addresses his concerns about divisions and immorality in the church. Then Paul answers questions from the Corinthians about marriage, food, worship, gifts, and the resurrection. When you want to understand God's high calling for the church, look to 1 Corinthians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. Dear Todd, can you please tell me about the Hebrew Roots movement? Thank you very much, Bill. This is Wretched Radio. Two ways to get a hold of us here. You can send an email, idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Don't forget Beep Talk. Love to hear your voice. Please, ixnay on the airing sway. Keep it pithy so Joey doesn't get crabby. 1-877-282-BEEP. Last week, received an email from somebody asking about the Hebrew Roots movement. I think. Found it. Found the article that I had referred to from Answers in Genesis, doing a very fine job of trying to put a finger on what is it with the Hebrew Roots movement, what is its appeal, why is this thing growing, and why is it dangerous? And as they rightly state, properly defining the movement, a little difficult. There's no statement of faith that it forms any sort of cohesive similarities among the different branches. There's no central hierarchy. There's no leader, no official statement of faith. Nothing. And so you've got a bunch of people that are finding an audience. And I get it to a degree. I think it's that same thing that causes so many people to do the Ancestry.com business. I don't know what it is, but we seem to like the idea. Recently saw a commercial. I think it was Ancestry.com. The woman does the thing with the deal with the blood test, the deal, whatever. And it turns out her cousin is George Washington. Okay, cool, I guess. What makes that so exciting to people that they find somebody? I for instance, I remember my aunt telling me, do you know that your ancestors signed the Magna Carta? No, I didn't. And even as a child, I just remember going, I love you because you're my aunt and you know you're right here. That's what I'm interested in. But my great 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 grandparents were maybe on a boat, maybe signed the Magna Carta. What? How does that change me? That's not my ancestry. That's not my heritage. My heritage, my ancestry is found in every believer who has existed throughout the ages. That's my heritage. I'm far less interested in bloodlines than I am in church lines. And yet so many people seem, and I don't think it's a sin, it doesn't have, could be, I guess, that it somehow gives them a better feeling about themselves. They feel more important about they're related to George Washington. I guess it could be a sin, doesn't have to be a sin, but there's something about knowing our ancestry. And I think that's the same thing, whatever that thing is, that causes so many people to want to be tapped into their Hebrew roots and to go back and practice Jewish things from the Old Testament. And this is a movement throughout the years that I've seen grow in popularity, and I have never met, now, maybe there's one out there, but I've never met one person in the Hebrew roots movement that didn't have theology that was outside of orthodoxy, that was wonky, that was Galatians land, that was a different gospel. And these movements, they're typically littered with these teachers who mangle the Bible like a nobody's business. So with that preamble, the danger of the Hebrew roots movement, in response to an email sent by Bill to idea@wretched.org. Broadly speaking, followers of the Hebrew roots movement believe that all believers in Christ are obligated to follow Jewish laws and practices from the books of Moses. That's a problem right there.
Didn't we hear about them somewhere?
You hear about them all over the New Testament.
We're
not under the law.
Thank you.
Now, do the precepts and principles carry forward? Of course they do. Hebrews, oddly enough, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, how can they miss this? That covenant, abrogated, gone. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He kept it. He did it for us. We get credited with his activity, with his obedience, not our own. In some groups of the Hebrew roots movement, extra-biblical rabbinical teachings and traditions are elevated, if not in official doctrinal beliefs, then in practice, to the same level as Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Ben Shapiro does that. Dennis Prager does that. And further, it's not just the rabbinical teachings from, like, say, the times of Moses, the Mishnah. No, they love Maimonides from the 12th century. Love that guy. They quote Maimonides more than they quote Moses. Although they often speak of keeping the law, they are usually inconsistent. That's very true. For example, certain laws are either broken or neglected, while a great deal of attention is placed on keeping the Sabbath and celebrating the feasts mentioned in Leviticus 23. And they fail to read Colossians 2, 16 and 17, if I'm not mistaken. Don't let anybody tell you about celebrating those festivals. Don't let anybody control you about the Sabbath business. Those were all types and shadows pointing to Jesus. Now that we've got him, we don't need those things. Every second of every day is a Sabbath rest for those of us who are in Christ. All of those festivals pointing to Jesus. We got him. We don't need him anymore. It is difficult to document the movement's history because of its lack of organizational structure. But it has been influenced in some ways by, you'll never guess, it rhymes with Seventh-day Adventism. And the Worldwide Church of God during the time of its founder, Herbert W. Armstrong. I had no idea. But it makes sense, doesn't it, regarding Seventh-day Adventism and the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath on Saturday versus on Sunday? That's just not the pattern that we see with the early church. The early church, they assembled on Resurrection Sunday. They clearly broke from that. That was their pattern of meeting. Furthermore, there was the understanding that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was pointing to Jesus Christ. Work hard for 6 days, little physical rest. Work hard for 6 days, little physical rest. It was a vague, fuzzy picture of the spiritual full-time rest we have in Jesus Christ. Every second is a Sabbath rest for those who are in Christ. Back to Answers in Genesis, it is not unusual to see some HRM proponents give themselves Hebrew names. What would Tony be? I'm just thinking. Tony, Joe, Yosef. Okay, so Joseph, you're easy. Yosef.
Yeah.
That's easy. Tony.
I have no idea.
Antarachni. That's a little long. And I don't know so much about the yod at the end. Antarachni. That's Anthony in Hebrew. I don't know if you knew that. Actually, Hebrew names, they don't sound like anything in English. In fact, I don't think there's any words in Hebrew that sound like English, which makes it such a wonderful language to have to memorize. For instance, the Hebrew name Nathan.
Anthony.
Nathan. Well, that must be from something that begins with the letter N in English. No, it doesn't. It means gift. Hear it? Natan, gift. If so similar, aren't they? Anton Rockne. They identify as Torah observant. They write G-O-D as G-D, eat only kosher foods, claim that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew, condemn numerous Christian traditions as pagan, dismiss teachings from Paul's epistles. Some have gone so far as to challenge Orthodox Christian beliefs like the Trinity and even the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a big problem, and that will put you outside of 2,000 years of Orthodox Christian tradition. Fundamentally, the HRM teaches that many modern Christian beliefs and practices were introduced to the church by pagan Greeks. And that is why, among other reasons, that the Hebrew Roots movement is a big problem, and it stems in covenantal confusion. Their understanding about how covenants work. What was the purpose of the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the New Covenant, the Davidic Covenant? Chief among these understandings is the notion that the law was intended to be binding on all people throughout history. And they cite a couple of Bible verses, but they fail to recognize that history happens in time. And when Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, that doesn't mean that the law would never be abolished, because it was when he fulfilled it. Because history happens in time. He wasn't doing away with it while he was alive. His life fulfilled it. The book of Hebrews tells us now that it has been fulfilled, it is gone. They get confused about that. And so it is that the Hebrew Roots movement, it is a big problem. Not even the apostles believe that Gentiles should follow the Mosaic law. Consider the First Church Council, Acts 15, 1 through 5. Do the New Testament epistles teach that Gentiles should follow the Mosaic law? No, they don't. Read the book of Galatians. Try Romans 4. Try Romans 9 through 10. The Hebrew Roots movement, it's growing. If you know somebody in it, preach the laws to them to help them understand, oh, no, you can't keep them. You need somebody who did. His name is Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, the second person of the Trinity. Repent and put your trust in him, grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. This is Wretched Radio. Don't take my word for why you should support the Masters Academy International. Take John MacArthur's.
We go into countries all over the world to train pastors, to train them in godliness, to train them in expositing the scripture, in teaching sound theology. Some of our training centers are 30 years in, and they're now turned over completely to the indigenous leadership of those countries, and we can pull out and go to another country. They're in Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Latin America, Asia. Strong pastors make strong churches. Strong churches make strong Christians, and that makes a high impact of Christianity in the world.
That is why I would like to invite you to consider supporting the Masters Academy International, little mini seminaries. Todd, that was redundant. All over the world. Please strengthen the church by supporting the Masters Academy International. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you much for joining us. Always glad when you can spend part of your day listening at Wretched Radio. And we're always glad to hear from you. Whether you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark, or you just want to share part of your wretched story, great. Beep Talk works. That would be 1-877-282-BEEP, where you leave us a voice message. All we ask is you try and keep it pithy and no swearing, please. 1-877-282-BEEP. Or the old email always works fine. idea@wretched.org. That's where you find notes like this from, and I apologize if I mispronounce the name, Atoush. Hello, Wretched. The Lord bless you. I've been listening to your podcast for many years, and I wanted to first say thank you for the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that you have brought forth to all of us. The Lord bless you and your family. Thank you. We have truly been blessed. If you'd like to help make more notes like this possible, become a Wretched Gospel Partner. Details are at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
one of the kids that came, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel, and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking, and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1675. German Lutheran minister Philipp Jakob Spener publishes Pia Desideria, which becomes a manifesto for pietism. While both Catholicism and Protestantism define the faith in largely communal and societal terms, pietism emphasizes the personal experience of being born again. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You are listening to the most organized Christian radio program on this station at this time. This is Wretched Radio. Dave, it wasn't Bill, it was Dave who was asking about the Hebrew Roots Movement. If you want to read the entire article, you can find it at answersingenesis.com. You can send your emails to idea@wretched.org. And don't you worry, we'll never goof up your name.
Ever.
idea@wretched.org. This is sent in from Zach. Todd, my wife has had back pain since she was 13. She had surgery just under a year ago. She's 21. Back pain. It's brutal. After we found out she had a tumor on her sacrum. Yikes. Her pain has not subsided, and we have tried every option, physical therapy, cortisone injections, medications. Nothing seems to work. Her physical therapist recommended CBD oil. She has another patient who swears by it. A lot of people do. But we know that caution must be taken as believers when using products such as these. What implications would using something like this have for believers? Well, I think the only implication that I can think of in regard to testimony is if people don't understand what CBD is. And they think, oh, you're doing pot somehow. We get medications from a lot of different plants. The question is it sinful to use it or not? Now, the whole issue about marijuana, as I understand it, I think that it can be similar to to heroin. There are times when a medical professional prescribes heroin for pain control, for pain management. And I don't think there's anybody who would go, oh, that's sinful to do that. We would see it as a blessing. On the other hand, I don't think anybody is saying, hey, it could work for a lot of people, so let's legalize it and let anybody shoot up and buy it at a shack on the beach that's not regulated. Nobody would say that. So marijuana, I think, is similar. Now, is it as strong? No, but it sure is a lot stronger by all accounts than what it used to be, and it's stronger than alcohol. What do we do with it? Can we take any of the ingredients in a pot plant to extract them to use them for human benefit? And I think the answer to that is yes. Now, the whole issue, there's an issue here. If the element has the THC in it, it can make you high. So if we're going to do any of that sort of use of medicinal marijuana, I think it should be under control, just like heroin is, just like morphine is, and not dispensed down the street next to the gas station. That's ridiculous to me. Now, my understanding is CBD oil, which comes from the marijuana plant, it's not addictive, and it doesn't have the THC element. That's my understanding, which is why you're seeing it sold all over the place. We went into one of these stores. Okay, when I say we, my wife went in. And I wandered in because of that air conditioning. It is hot here in Atlanta. It is toasty these days. It was a candle store, like a bedding bath or whatever the store was. And there sitting right on the counter is the CBD oil. Well, clearly that stuff isn't getting you high. Can you use it? Well, I think you should check out the side effects of it. Has that been studied at all? Is there any concern about my Christian testimony? Are there any dangers in it? You're going to have to do that research for yourself. But because I do not believe the CBD oil has an addictive element to it, there's no THC high in it. If it has some medicinal benefit, unless it's wise to use it under a doctor's supervision, I don't see why you couldn't try it any more than lavender oil. Nobody's talking about the dangers of lavender oil. Well, because it doesn't get you high. I mean, I guess if you soaked your pillow on it, you could, get a little, some sort of lavender buzz if you're looking for that kind of thing. But I don't think that it has any of those elements, so we wouldn't debate that, would we? So from my perspective, try it then, I guess. If you passed all those other tests, it's your decision, not mine. But from a spiritual standpoint, I don't see anything that is wrong with it. Gentlemen, did I biff that in any way?
So what you're saying then is smoking dope is fine to get high.
Wow.
If you have pain.
Yes, that's exactly the same thing. Yes.
I look forward to those emails regardless. Daniel writing, Joey, did I do okay with that subject?
I think so, yeah.
All right. Roger writes, no, I'm sorry, it's Daniel. Remember, we don't goof up anything here at Wretched Radio. Good afternoon, gentlemen. Saw a sign in the back seat of a car. Warning, in case of fire, exit before tweeting about it.
That's good.
Or taking a video of it. There's a tragic story. We're watching the Murder and Mayhem Hour. This is actually a story in Atlanta that's gotten a fair amount of attention. There was a pool party. I don't know who organized, what it was all about. But a young man who was an honor student drowned, 19 years old, dead. Mm. And there's some video of it because somebody used their cell phone. It's a little fuzzy, a bunch of people crowded around. We don't know what the activity is. And the mom is saying, hey, can we please get everybody else's cell phones on this? And which is a good thing that, that it might tell us something. But what I see happening these days, somebody gets hurt and people, instead of helping the person, they start recording it. Hello? idea@wretched.org. This is from Stacy. All it says is from the horse's mouth, and it has a link to a video. Would like to share that video with you, straight out of Canada. This fellow is a politician, asked a question about the issue of life. Her voice is a little soft. His name is Andrew Scheer. He's a conservative in Canada.
Can you talk about the abortion issue in English, please? Because the Liberals are fundraising on the fact that you had 12 MPs there. And in the backdrop of what is going on in the United States in terms of putting restrictions on abortion, banning them in a couple of states, they're suggesting that you will reopen it and push back women's rights.
And this is typical Liberal desperation politics. To distract from their record of failure and ongoing scandals, they're lashing out, trying to find, inventing issues to try to fearmonger and divide Canadians. The only person who is bringing up this issue time and time again is Justin Trudeau. I've made it very, very clear. Canadians can have absolute confidence that a Conservative government, after the election in October, will not reopen this issue.
That's a bummer right there. Won't even reopen the issue. I got to tell you, as best I can sense what's going on in our country, it's moving toward the Supreme Court. It sure seems like enough states are passing legislation. They are different formulas. I suspect the people, whoever they are, who make these decisions about bringing which case to the Supreme Court, will pick the one that can potentially overturn Roe v. Wade. Then the battle will not be done. It's going to get kicked back to the states, which is where it should happen. And I suspect we'll see a division of states, some that are for it, some that are against it. With all due respect to Netflix, that was kind of the concept that the Founding Fathers had. You don't like it? Then move to a different state. So to Netflix, you want to threaten Georgia because of pro-life legislation? Don't move here. Don't do business here. That's fine. It's a state's rights issue. Todd writes, Ellen, does God change his mind in the sense of him expressing himself in a different attitude and action? In other words, does God treat us differently according to different situations? Well, that's actually a lot of questions in there, Alan. So let me just focus on the one. Does God change his mind? If by that you mean, well, I thought I was going to do this, but now I've got new information. Now I'm going to do that. No. What do we do, however, with the Old Testament phrases when God changed his mind? It's an anthropomorphic term that actually makes God more consistent, more omniscient than less. When we see God changing his mind, I can't think of a scenario when it was not that the people were sinning, God had threatened them, and if nothing else, there was a general blanket threat under Deuteronomy 28, the Mosaic Covenant. If you act like this, you get this. If you act poorly, you're going to get that. But if my people will repent, I will relent. That is the promise. And so when God says, look, I'm going to do this to you, the people repent, and then he says, change my mind, I'm not going to. He didn't go, I'm shocked, they actually did it, so now I'm not going to. No, it makes him consistent with all of his promises. In other words, God changing his mind makes omniscience a stronger doctrine than a weaker doctrine. So God doesn't change his mind because nobody told me this was going to happen, but because he's being consistent with all of his promises. Does God change his mind? Not in the way that we tend to think. But when we take a look at the entire biblical picture, please note this by no means weakens God's understanding of past, present, and future. He knows everything that everybody is ever going to do. And by the way, with all due respect to our modalist friends, yes, he also does know all of the possibilities, but he knows what is certain and what is actual because he ordains it all. Until next time, go serve your king.